Before I start, I would just like to thank the church for praying for Donald and I in the last year when we went through all the problems we had. Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It was at the beginning of March last year that I started my walk through the shadow of the valley of death. Up until that point, I had thought that this phrase was meant for people who were dying only. But when we got the news that Donald had cancer of the esophagus, and the only thing they were able to offer was palliative care, I started the walk with him until it ended at 4 a.m. on the 8th of August 2013, when our loving Saviour came and took Donald home with him. Donald always said to me, "Maggie, I am ready to go." And I would say, "I know, but I am not ready for you to go home yet." That is the human side of us. We want to hang on to our loved ones. And as my friend Jessie said to me, "Margaret, Donald has complete healing now." And it is true, they are the happy ones who are now with the Lord while we struggle on here on earth. From the moment I knew he had cancer, I prayed to the Lord that his will would be done in our lives and that we would be able to accept his perfect will for us, no matter how hard. I also kept praying that the Lord would not let him suffer in any way and that he would take him before the pain was too bad. I remember one woman telling me that her husband had the same cancer and he had a horrific death, unable to eat and in lots of pain. So I went home and Googled the cancer, and what I read there, I never told Donald. The doctors would not tell us how long he might have, but from some information I found, I knew it would be less than a year. So I asked the Lord to help me keep Donald's spirits up, because I wanted our last few months together to be happy. We talked about it, and I said to him, "You know, Donald, it will be lovely for you to be home with the Lord." And he agreed that it would be. Donald always quoted Job 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." And living with this death sentence hanging over him, he still quoted this verse. He was a great witness to the carers who came in to him. One of them, Kelly, would say, "I know when he is having a good day because he reads his Bible and starts writing in his book." By the summer, his health was failing and his morphine kept being increased, but the carers and I tried to keep things as normal as possible for him, and we would take him out and about in his wheelchair when the weather was good. We spoke about his funeral and how it would be done, as I wanted a lot of Donald in the service. Looking back now, I know how I managed to be bright and cheery with him, while inside my heart was breaking. The Lord was carrying me. As Deuteronomy 33 and 27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." He was answering my prayers and upholding me. The last week of Donald's life, he was in a morphine-induced coma, and the doctor and nurses told me he would still be able to hear. So I put a CD on in the bedroom with hymns like "When Peace Like a River," "It Is Well With My Soul," and "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." I would also read the Bible to him, Psalm 91 and Isaiah 40. You could feel the presence of the Lord there, and Kenneth, our pastor, would come in every day to pray and read the Bible with us. The different district nurses were great and always remarked how peaceful it was in the bedroom. And I told them, "That is because the Lord is with him. That's what you sense, the peace of God that passeth all understanding." One nurse said to me, "You know, I have been at many a bedside with people dying like your husband, but I have never been at one that felt like this. So the Lord was using Donald even on his deathbed. How thrilled Donald would have been. His one wish was that through his death and funeral service, someone would come to know Jesus as their Saviour. Donald lay for 6 days in the coma, and everyone was shocked because they had said once the morphine driver went in, he wouldn't last 24 hours. When Donald went home, I knew that the Lord had kept him longer so he would be a witness to him and also to prepare me. I would say to Donald, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. I used to think how people who do not have the Lord as their Saviour cope in these circumstances. I couldn't have coped without my Lord. You think what is happening to you is bad until you look around and you always see someone worse off than yourself. In the islands where Donald comes from, they call the dead body the remains. This is very apt because the soul has gone to heaven and only the shell was left. This helped me to cope as I thought of Donald's body in this way. I went through the funeral in a bit of a shock and it didn't really hit me until a few weeks after when I was weeping so hard at heart. I felt like someone had taken a sword and cut me in half and that I was no longer whole. And it was at this time that the verse in Psalm 63 verse 1 would come to mind. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It was about this time too that I woke one Friday morning and I couldn't stop crying. I kept saying to myself, you will see him again. And then a voice would say, no, you won't. You will be so taken up with the Lord when you get to heaven, you won't see him. I love my Lord, and it was as though I was having to make a decision between the two of them. I prayed to the Lord to help me, and later that day, Kenneth came by for a visit. I told him what I'd been going through my mind, and he referred me to the bit in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is standing with Moses and Elijah, and how that the disciples knew them. And he said that that gives us the basis to know that we will see our loved ones and know them when we get to heaven. There have been other very low points, but the Holy Spirit has been my comforter too, and he has brought verses of the Bible to mind in times of need. Isaiah 40 and 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And also Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I used to feel guilty because as a Christian I thought I shouldn't mourn because it is we who are the poor ones left behind. But in a book I read it said, there is a time to mourn. And in Genesis, when Moses died, the Lord left the Israelites to mourn. Genesis 34, it says, the Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Until the time of weeping and mourning was over. The Lord has brought me through this, and my prayer is that I can say with Habakkuk, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Thank you.
Well, perhaps you feel like me, after listening to Margaret, who wants to hear another speaker? what we have heard tonight has had enormous impact. It's a real life story. But I've been asked by Pastor Kenneth just to briefly review the last year as far as I'm concerned. Now, those of us who are members of this church will recall this time last year that after the festivities, our pastor took up studies again in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And it was when we were speaking one day from chapter 6, there was one verse that came out and struck me forcibly, as though it had been just penned that morning, just for me. Now, I'm sure you noticed tonight how often Margaret quoted Scripture. Scripture is so precious to her. You know, that's the promise that God makes in His Word. That His Word is like a lamp. It's like a light. It's there for our path, day in and day out. And I have found that in my lifetime. And from time to time, when I'm reading my Bible, there's a scripture that will just jump out as though I've never read it before. And that morning when our pastor was teaching us from the book of Isaiah, in verse 4 of chapter 7, you read these very succinct words. Be careful. Be calm. Do not be afraid. Do not be downhearted. Isn't that simple? That just struck me for no particular reason. I suppose, like many people who read their Bible, they will recall verses that just transformed their life almost. That happened for me many years ago when John 3:16 came right before me with a whole new power that transformed my life. But that wasn't the case with this verse when I heard it that morning. I suppose I did what the Virgin Mary did. After the angel had spoken to her, the Bible says that Mary treasured those things up in her heart, and she pondered on them. And you know, it's a good thing to do that. And I hope that something of the words that you've heard tonight will just linger in your mind and allow them just to work in your heart and in your life. But getting back to this verse, it seems to have no relevance. February came along, and my wife and I celebrated our 58th wedding anniversary. So I came back full of glee, having enjoyed that evening, and then, unexpectedly, it just struck me. And there I was quite ill, and it turned out that I had a cancer problem. Then this verse then had a meaning. It came before me every day. Now, the pastor just alluded to something in my life which has been something I've treasured, a great part of my life. It's been working among people out in Moldova and southern Russia for 22 years. And for the past, certainly as far back as 2 years ago, I've just been pondering the future of this organisation and this work. And I was praying and I was looking for new personnel to succeed and to continue this work. And the Lord revealed the people that should come on and should be considered to continue this work into the future. And in the years just past, these people were approached, they prayed about it, and they consented to come on board. So a new generation has taken over Moldova Ministries, and legally, it was the lawyers, this whole thing was transferred over to a new body of people who come mostly from the northern parts of Scotland, and they have got Moldova at their heart. They've had some identity, there's some recognition with it, and the future of that work lies in their hands. But I've got to say that my heart lies over Moldova somewhere, like David Livingstone's heart in Africa. But you know, this is the wonderful thing that God does in our lives. God wants to be in the joys of your life. He also wants very, very much to be in the hardships of your life. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to here tonight, but I've talked to so many people in my life and met so many, many people that I find an audience over two people can contain someone with big, big problems. I went over to Moldova March. I was over there to try and put together and to identify a music group that was to come here to Scotland. We had made preparations for this group. Everything we thought should be done was done, from 17 venues booked, accommodation in all the towns, hospitality, churches made available, schools, prison. Everything was in place except visas for this group. So I went over just expecting to find them all with their visas and to hear the performance that they would give here touring Scotland. I just discovered in my first 3 hours having arrived there that visas were denied them and that none of them would be allowed to come to Scotland. Now, that was quite a humiliating blow, thinking of all the kind people prepared, people in this church, people in this town and across Scotland, all excited about this group coming. But also, greater than that, was the vision that I and others had of God's purposes of this group. This group would come, first of all, to say thank you to Scotland for the support they've been in so many ways down through the years, but in particular, that God somehow would anoint this group, that they would come with a torch of a flame that would start a flame in this country, that would start to ignite something which needs ignited, even in my church here, even in my life here, it needs ignited, and many were excited about this prospect. But for some reason, it wasn't God's agenda for that moment or that time. I immediately had to turn again to that scripture which was placed in my heart months before. Be calm. Be careful. Do not be afraid. Do not be downhearted. I was just in Moldova on that visit one day and I was told the next morning I was to address a company of men in the city at a breakfast. So I had only one message to take, and it was from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. And I addressed this company of men, and at the end I got congratulated handshakes, and one man came to me, and he said, I don't know who else this message was for, but sir, I want you to know your message was for me. So he asked, is it possible that I might be able to meet you? I always transfer people like that to my colleague, and I directed him to Dr. Dima, and he arranged that I would meet the following Sunday, which was 2 days ahead. This young man turned out to be the principal counsellor to the president of Moldova. An enormous job for a young man in his mid-30s. A man who had found the Lord. And it was a joy just to direct him to the scriptures and to men and women in the scriptures that God had used in mighty political and in governmental situations like Daniel, like Jeremiah, like Esther. And he went home and he digested these and he thanked me, even telling me on another occasion I met him before I left. And I asked him, what kind of day have you had in Parliament? Oh, he says, this has been one of the darkest days in Parliament. He says, my president put his head in his hands and he said to me, I don't know how to turn this country around. You know, God, through his word, is able to benefit and to answer the needs of everyone. And if your greatest need tonight, in this new year, is to find peace and to find relationship with God and Jesus, don't extinguish that idea. This is how God works. This is how he worked in my life. And he's worked in the lives of other people. And like Margaret, whom we've heard tonight. People who were in a lost condition and they found Jesus. This could be the year, by God's grace, that you could look back on and say, thank you, God, for 2014. When I found Jesus, I would like to say more, but it's just been a privilege to share this with you. I just ask that the word that's been shared and the testimonies given will be a blessing for you tonight. Thank you.
We're going to read together a passage from God's Word this evening. A passage is found in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. I'm going to begin to read at verse 17 and read only a few verses down to verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. I don't know about you this evening. I'm only going to ask if you wish to put up your hand if you made any New Year's resolutions. You did, Steve? Okay, you did too, yeah. Not too many people in here, at least willing to admit to having made New Year's resolutions. This is when you'll probably wish you hadn't put your hands up. We're now 5 days into the new year. How are you getting on? Pretty good. Compliance? Okay. That is good. Want to know how many I made? Didn't make any New Year's resolutions this year. And that's why I can say that in terms of compliance, my success rate is 100%. Because as we kept getting told at school, it doesn't matter how many times you multiply nothing, it's still nothing. But so many people speak about the idea of a new year being an opportunity for a new start. Isn't it something within so many of us that we long somehow to have an opportunity for what is behind to stay behind and move into the new year with nothing of what was behind us? Here we have heard this evening two people speak about how they really knew God's strength through this past year. Margaret through the terribly difficult and sad times of saying farewell for now to her beloved husband, Donald. And Peter, in many ways, speaking of how he was saying farewell to that wonderful ministry that God had used him in so effectively over many, many years in the land of Moldova. But as we move in to this new year, I wonder where you're at. Are there things from last year that you would very much hope can stay in last year? Things that happened last year that you are truly hoping are not going to be there again in your life in this year? I think that's probably the case for most, if not all of us. But for all that we can attempt to make our New Year resolutions, there is still a sense in which each one of us knows that it can still be all too easy to slip back to those old ways or old habits or whatever else it might have been. And we know that if we are truly to make a break with the past, if we are truly to leave the past behind and move into the new future, then it's not just a new resolution we need. It's a new creation. Why do I say that? Because each and every one of us here this evening has, to some extent, a part of the original creation. I believe with all my heart that when the Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve, it tells us it exactly like he did. He created Adam, he created Eve, he created man and woman in his own image of perfect righteousness. And then Adam and Eve sinned. They wanted their way, not God's way. And something entered, as it were, into our human existence, into our human nature, that the Bible calls sin. And that is the thing which messes up not only our human relationships, but even more seriously than messing up our human relationships, and how many of us perhaps are hoping for better relationships this year than we had last year. It doesn't just mess up our human relationships. Much more serious than that, it messes up our relationship with God. The Bible tells us that God is holy. God is perfect. And we are not. We are part of this creation that has effectively thumbed its nose at God and said, we'll do things our way. And that self-sufficiency is just another reflection of that sin problem. We don't need a New Year's resolution. What we need is something that takes us from that old creation that we're all a part of into a new creation. It's not just a fresh start. It's a new creation. Yet the amazing thing is, the passage of Scripture we read here promises just that. Notice, it didn't say a new resolution. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This isn't just one of those jingles that we hear at Hogmanay that says, ring out the old and ring in the new. No, this is speaking about our very being, our very souls, our very relationship with God. The Bible says to us here that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now maybe that statement right at the beginning, if anyone is in Christ, has got you thinking. We're going to come back to that. But before we do come back to it, I want us to move on and see that as Paul, who was writing these words under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, as Paul writes these words, he is saying this. He says, all of this new creation, the opportunity for the old to have gone and the new to have come, all of this is from God. What he's saying to us is, this is not something you can bring about. No matter how hard Steve, I'm sorry, don't know your name?
Leslie.
It's Leslie. No matter how Steve and Leslie, how hard they try to keep their New Year resolutions, at the end of the day, there's a sense in which I hope you're trusting in God to do it. But there's also a sense you'd probably say, well, you've got to put your mind to it yourself. But notice that in terms of this new creation that the Bible speaks about, it doesn't say this is a joint venture. It doesn't say we do our bit and he does his bit. Instead, it says all this is from God. What part did you play in your birth? Not a lot, if the truth be told. Your mum probably did a lot of pushing. The midwife probably played her part as well, if she was there, or a doctor. But there's not a lot that each one of us contributes to our birth. The Bible makes clear that in terms of our new birth, which is what Paul is speaking about here, this new creation, It is God's doing. All this is from God, says Paul, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. First thing Paul is telling us, God has done something to sort out this problem that separates us from him. Isn't that a word we'd use, isn't it? When there is one person who has been estranged and separated from another, what you want to do and what you're trying to do is bring about reconciliation. That's the word we use. Reconciliation. To see two people who have been separated, to see them reconciled. It's lovely when you hear a story of how that has come about in a human point of view. What Paul is telling us here is that sin that separates us from God and leaves us in desperate need of being reconciled to God is actually something that God has taken the initiative to do. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, Paul here is talking about what his ministry, what his life work now was. It was telling other people what God has done, in order that they too can know this reconciliation. He says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The fact that Paul says this twice shows us how important it is that he underlines this reality, not only of what God has done, but that God has given him and the others with him the wonderful privilege of telling others. What is the message? The message, first and foremost, friends, is an appeal. It's an appeal that they are making, but they are making on behalf of God. Get this. You know, I need to stop and think about it to really take it on board myself. The appeal is coming from God. Now, is God the one who offended us? If you think he is, you've got it wrong. God is perfect. God is holy. We're the ones who've offended by our selfishness, by our self-sufficiency, by our self-centeredness. Everything that begins with that word self is all from us. Yet God is the one who has taken the initiative, not just for the New Year's resolution, but for a whole new creation. We are making his appeal through us, as though God were making his appeal through us. And what is the appeal? We implore you on Christ's behalf. Paul's saying, we are doing this on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. Now, how does that come about? How does that come about, this reconciliation that takes us from that place of separation that our sins have brought into our relationship between us and God? You know, is God going to, just as it were, lift a corner of the carpet and sweep our sins under it and say, there you go, that's them gone, forgotten all about them? Now, if that happened to us, we'd probably say, yeah, I'd be quite happy for that to happen. But there again, there are probably other people that we wouldn't have to think too hard to say, we're not so sure we want God to do that with their sins. Because we also believe there should be a thing called justice, don't we? That when people have really done what is wrong, there needs to be punishment. There needs to be some sort of judgment against that. You know, our society would fall apart if justice disappeared out the window and anybody could just do whatever they like with no fear of being called to account for what they have done. You know, the Bible tells us, each and every one of us, by being part of that old creation, are in this sinful state before God and deserve his judgment. Do you know the most amazing part of the message? As Paul says here, we're imploring you on Christ's behalf. Comes in the very next verse. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. How does God deal with a sin? Well, he certainly didn't sweep it under the carpet, because that actually would not be justice. But instead, God the Father, and God the Son, and indeed God the Holy Spirit, the Bible shows us that God is one God in three persons. And a plan was put in place within what we call the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, to make it possible for your sins to be forgiven. And not simply to make it possible, but to make it a reality for everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. And do you know how that was brought about? Into this world came what the Bible calls a second Adam. Not the first Adam who messed it up for all of us, but the second Adam who was God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Like he was the second Adam. He came into this world without sin. He didn't mess up. He didn't bite the forbidden fruit. He lived a perfect life. And because he had lived a perfect life, he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he wasn't taking, as it were, bearing the price and getting, you know, what came from what he had done. No. He was willingly bearing the punishment that my sins deserve, that your sins deserve, that all our sins deserve. Jesus bore on the cross, and that's why Paul says here, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can I tell you something? If you made the required New Year resolutions, that in all, to all intents and purposes, meant your life was perfect, and you had no bad habits, and you had no sins that you were into or involved in, and you were living a perfect life, so you think, you still need a Savior. Because the Bible actually breaks through our false, foolish ideas that we can make it perfect ourselves, and says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all messed up in one way or another. The Bible also says, the wages of sin is death. And then goes on with a wonderful message that I share with you as I close this evening. The gift of God is eternal life. Friends, that's the message we preach from this pulpit. That's the message we declare at Broken Chains. That's the message we declare this evening. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is freely given to all who turn from their sin and put their hope and their trust in Christ. That, friends, is not just a New Year's resolution. That is a new creation. And if anyone is in Christ, is trusting in him, that's precisely what he or she is. A new creation.